That's my baby. Come on, let's give another hand for what God has done in her life. Thank you for my Father's Day gift. Today, I want to talk to us as we are talking about that secret place. And after we get through this series, we will be going back into kingdom matters. But I want to make sure we have solid the understanding of what it takes to be in that secret place. When we have issues and problems in life, the world's mindset is this. Let me call somebody on the phone. Let me talk about my issue. Let me find a friend I can dump on, even if they can't solve it. Let me talk to them, and then maybe that'll make me feel better. And then after a little bit of time of doing that, we feel like it builds up again the more we think about it. And then we have to call that friend again and ask that friend to take their time out of their life to hear what our issue is. And sometimes our friends will not return our phone calls. Hello, somebody. And we keep calling and keep calling. There's got to come a point in our life where we don't just want to dump out only for it to grow back. We want to give it to somebody who, when they listen, they have the power to fix it. how many want their problems fixed permanently? Amen. And I want to show you through the Word of God that we must allow, through that secret place, God to address the issues that are in our life and fix them. And once we go into prayer, once we go into that secret place and talk to our Father who sees in secret, the Bible says that he who sees in secret will openly answer your prayer. This week we had so many people doing that. We had so many miracles. I shared with you one of our own. Was diagnosed with senior leukemia, and he had been praying. He came to the altar. We prayed for him. When he went back to the doctor, they said, "We don't know what happened, but you don't have leukemia anymore." How many know God is real? We had a young lady come this week, and she was told by a friend, because she's a member of Frontier, and because her life was so changed by what she's experiencing here in our church, that the person looked at them and said, "If that's really happening, because I know you." How many know that people know where you came from? Hello, somebody. And sometimes they see you through those old lenses, but when you're really changed, people look and go, that ain't the same person I used to know. What was it? And they said, "Just come and meet our pastor and let him talk to you." Well, I don't know if I need to know God's real. Well, just come and meet with our pastor. And I just want to give a shout out to that young lady, because she came and we were able to answer her questions. And she's back on the road again with Christ, excited. And she says, "I'm no longer afraid, but I'm willing to walk the journey." This is what life is about when we walk in the secret place and allow God to answer our prayers. But once God has given us an answer, it then becomes incumbent upon us to obey. Look at your neighbor and say, "Will you obey God?" Turn the other side and say, "Will you obey God?" See, the difference is that we can get an answer, but will we obey the answer when we get it? How many, now I don't know about you, but I just talk about myself. How many times have we been in a relationship? We like, "Ooh, I want this one. God, I want you to tell me this is the one. God, I'm praying. Give me a sign. Give me a sign. That's mine. That's my man. That's my woman. That's the one I want. God, talk to me." And God comes with a sign and says, "No." And we go, "Well, I don't know if I heard you right the first time, God. I think I wasn't walking right. Let me get my life together and go and get, okay, now, God, tell me, is that the one?"
I said no.
And then after a while, we go, "Well, I'm not sure if I'm hearing God right. I may just have to try this out and see if this works." And then your life goes, doo. And you're off on a tangent, because when he gave you the answer, I mean, everything broke down. The day you asked, it broke down. The sign you wanted, it came. And yet we go, "Nah, that can't be it. God don't answer like that. He don't answer right away. There's no way." Yes, he does. If God can heal a man on the altar right away, he can answer your prayer right away. Amen, somebody. But here's the issue is when we come out of that secret place, we've got to be sensitive enough to hear God's voice and obey. The real true Christian, the real true person who wants change is not just a hearer of the word only, but a doer. It's the concept that many churches will try to flash you with ideas of grandeur of that, hey, let's just shout together, and if I can get you tired in a service, somehow you've impressed God. But if we never shout in a service, if you never go crazy in a service, if you don't slap somebody in the face in a service, at the end of the day, it's going to come down to this. Will you obey what he says? All of us. Everyone go like this. I'm talking about me. Listen, I'm talking about me as a pastor. The Bible says, Paul said, you know, I must keep under myself and bring my body into subjection. Lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself find myself a castaway. There's no, God is not a respecter of persons. Everybody has to obey. Hello, somebody. God can use you to do great things. Amazing things, but amazing things don't define our walk with God. They're just examples and evidence that God is real. He said, at that last day, many shall come to me, say, Lord, Lord. And he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I've asked you? Many shall prophesy in my name. And there are people that run from prophetic service to prophetic service to prophetic service, and you get abused by prophets. Why? Because they're not keeping under themselves and bringing themselves under God's word. It's not in the power. It's in the person of Jesus. I want to share with you a truth so that you can be strong. I need you to be strong. Because when you walk out of these doors today, dads, moms, sisters, brothers, children, you're going to face a real world. And that world gives no quarter. And the only way we can survive is by leaning on the words of him who has overcome the world. He said very clearly to all of us, in this world, you will have trouble, but be of good courage. For I have overcome the world. So if we can just take his word for it and follow his pattern, we'll make it. Not only make it, we'll be more than conquerors in him who called us to this life. So today, I want to give you an example of a person and some of the things that can happen when we obey and when we disobey. And I want to take you back first to something we talked about last week. We talked about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the hours before his crucifixion, how he was in the garden with his disciples, and he said, listen, I need you to stay awake with me 1 hour. 1 hour. Would you pray with me for 1 hour? And all I'm asking you is to build your endurance. We did 30 minutes, but now we're moving to 40 minutes every day. I want you to just stay with him for 1 hour, because I learned this about the Holy Spirit. The more time you spend in his presence, the more his presence rubs off on you. Hello, somebody. That's a beauty. That's a gift. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to be somebody. Just get in his presence and it'll rub off on you. Have you ever gone somewhere and somebody put on a little extra perfume? Hello, somebody. And when you walk away, it smells like you're wearing that perfume. You still, days later, y'all smell that? No, I don't smell nothing. I still smell it. What is that smell? It's because when you're in the presence of somebody, their aroma rubs off on you. Now, if the person's full of stink and stunk, you in trouble. But if you're in the presence of the Almighty God, whose flowers unknown to man, majestically aroma that flows in his presence. You can walk out of his presence and smell like flowers never ever smelled before. And people say, there's something about you I've never seen. Something about you that I've never, man, you just, something about you different. It's amazing. What are you doing? What is that cologne you're wearing? What is that perfume you got on? Man, there's something about you. You just look beautiful. And you could be jacked up and your hair can be off to the side. Your teeth is missing. And you get, ooh, you look beautiful. My God, you just look gorgeous. And what it is, it's not you. It's the one living what? In you. Greater is he. I love the story of Saul. When he first started his ministry, he walked in among the prophets. He was looking for a donkey. He was looking for a piece of material. He was looking for just a bird and a donkey. And he came and ran into some prophets. And when he walked in among the prophets, he saw that prophesying, and he started speaking the words of God and glorifying his name. And people said, how did he do that? He's never done it before, because he was in the right place in the right time among the right people, and he got what they got. Look at your neighbor and says, it matters who you hang around. Turn the other side. I don't think they heard it. It matters who you hang around. You know, people want, even me as a pastor, I tell people all the time, if you want to get to know me, hang around me. I can't hang around everybody because I can't, there's too many people. You know, not that anybody bad, but there's a whole lot of people in this room. Right? So I say, come where I'm at and let's hang out together and let the aroma, whatever I got, I'll give you. It's the same way with the Holy Spirit. When you obey him, he begins to rub off on you. And so in the end, Jesus was in the garden and he was praying. And when it finally got to that point where he had to come to a decision, he said, not my will, but thy will be done. He had asked, if it's possible, take this away from me. I don't want to die. Man, I love watching people get healed and miracles happen. I love it. It's a passion. God, I love, you know, raising the dead. I love speaking my word and someone's child gets healed. I love walking on water. I love it. I love casting out evil spirits from people that have been bound. I love fellowshipping with the apostles. I love helping that mother who's hurting. I love healing the mother-in-law who is, my God, I just love being a blessing. I don't want to die. If it's possible, take this cup from me. And yet, without God speaking a word, he realized sometimes that in the silence when God does not answer, it means you already know the answer. Can you hear me on that? Because sometimes we ask God, God, I need an answer. You need to make it clear. And God doesn't speak at all. And the reason that is because he knows he already told you the answer. Go back to the first instructions and you'll be blessed. So Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And it was called obedience. And if he had not done that, none of us would be here today. Amen. Amen. I want to show you another example of somebody who was given an instruction, but I want to bring clarity to how this happens. And in doing so, we're going to address again some issues that are plaguing the church, some doctrines that have come up in the local church that we've kind of fell for. One of the, we've talked about generational curses before. And how many believe in generational curses here? How many believe that they're real? Okay. How many don't believe that they're real? Raise your hand. Okay. How many don't know? Raise your hand. Okay. We want to address some of that in answering the idea of obedience. Now, I want you to go. And one thing about life, you know, sometimes we want people to live in our intentions despite our reactions. You know, I meant to do good. I intended to do well. I want you to forget what I did. Just accept my heart. But the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we can no longer, as believers, use that worldly excuse to live by our intentions. If our intentions were good enough, we could intend to get saved and we'd be saved. But unless a man confesses with his mouth the Lord Jesus and believes in his heart that God is raising from the dead, you cannot be saved. Intentionality does not work for you. You must make the action. You must do the work that says, out of my mouth, I confess what I believe. And your walk should confess what you believe. That's called obedience to the word. But I want to show you a man who was chosen by God, who was disobedient in that way. But he wanted the world to accept his intentionalities. I think this is very critical to fathers today, because many times, you know, you hear there's, and I want to honor those who are here, because most times you see more women in church than men. But we got a whole bunch of men in this church, and I think it's awesome. I love the fact that our fathers are here and they have their sons with them. That speaks to our fathers. But there was a situation in which Saul was given a word to Samuel gave a word to Saul. And here is what I want you to understand. Saul was the first king of the children of Israel. And this was a day where it was critical for him not to just have intentions, but to obey. And God had given him instructions to destroy the land of the Amalekites because of what the Amalekites had done to them as the children of Israel were crossing from Egypt out of their bondage into their promised land. As they were crossing, it was the Amalekites that kept trying to create war with them and stop them from reaching their destiny and keep coming after them and harassing the children of Israel. And God did not forget it. Here's what God said concerning those who harass the children of Israel. I want you to go in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, and I'm going to start at verse 1. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, and we can read from the NLT. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Next. Yes, next. There we go. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Nobody should be before me. If we could scoot over, guys, front row to the right. Let's make some room for our guests. Amen. Welcome. Welcome. Verse 4. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind of image of anything in the heavens or the earth or in the sea. In other words, I don't want you to put something in concrete and make it out of your own hands and then worship it. Then you're the creator. He says, I'm the creator. I'm alive. You can't even form things to make me. Look at verse 5. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection to any other gods. I lay, watch this, the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations of them who what? Reject me. So he says, even though the parents did it, when the children carry those same teachings, those same feelings, they inherit it from their parents, I have to deal with the grandchildren up to the third and fourth generation of those that reject me. Ladies and gentlemen, it had come to a point that literally the Amalekites were troubling the children of Israel. Children of Israel left from Egypt and was about to walk into the promised land, and it only took them 40 days. 40 days. But because some did not believe, God sent them back around to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Wow. They were right on the cusp of getting their promise, but God sent them for 40 years. How many generations is 40 years? Four generations. And in those four generations, it was the Amalekites that troubled them. It was the Amalekites that fought them. The Amalekites that troubled them and said, you'll never make it. We're killing them off one after another, after another, after another. And then comes the point where the fourth generation, as he said, I will destroy up into the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. He says the fourth generation has arrived. They had already entered into the promised land, and Saul was king. Now, here's where we pick up when it comes to obedience. I would like for you to turn in your Bibles to the point where this takes place. And we want to go to 1 Samuel chapter 15, starting at verse 1. Saul was anointed king. He was the instrument of the Lord. And I need you to see this. Sometimes when God tells us to do something, we don't know the history. We don't know the background. But God is using us to be a blessing to somebody. And so we go, well, God, I don't understand why I should do that. He's not going to always give you information. He just puts on your heart to go do. Has anybody ever been compelled to do something? And you're like, why does that keep coming up in my mind? Why won't, have you ever had something that just won't go away in your head? Anybody, just raise your hand that's ever happened to you. And you're like, man, why do I feel that way? And then when you do it, you realize God was trying to use you to bless somebody. Anybody had that happen to him? Raise your hand if it has. Look how many people God's talking through. And the other day, even when I went to the store, I saw a young lady crying in a seat, and I tried to just walk away. You can't walk away if you're a believer. If you see somebody in pain, you have the power to help the people that are hurting, because you've got God Almighty on the inside of you. Who else can do it? Who else can stop the problem? Who else should stand up for justice and righteousness except it be us who have the power of the Holy Ghost on the inside? It's got to be you. Look at your neighbor and say, it's you that carries that power. It's you that represent God. Don't put it off another day, but watch this. Samuel had anointed Saul king, and Saul was given specific instructions. Destroy the Amalekites. It's the fourth generation. It's time to bring what I said in Exodus 20 to pass. They have hated me all of these years. Now you're king of Israel. Go get them. And Saul went out and defeated them. But when he went to defeat them, he saw what they had. He saw all the sheep and like, why would I destroy the sheep? That's good sheep. I could use that. I'm not going to do what God said because maybe God wasn't clear. So I'm just going to keep the sheep. And I'm not going to kill the king, because if I kill the king, I can't get all of his knowledge and resources. So I'll keep him alive too. Well, the prophet shows up. I want you to see this. Verse 1, one day Samuel said to Saul, it was the Lord who told me to anoint you king of this people, Israel. Now listen to the message from the Lord. Now remember, he said, I'm telling you, it was God who anointed you to be king, Saul. Now, see, if you could do that, you got to listen to him now. This is what the Lord of heaven's army has declared. I have decided to settle accounts with the nation of Amalek for opposing Israel when they came from Egypt. Now go and completely destroy Amalekites' nation. Men, women, children, babies, cattle, sheep, goats, camels, and donkeys. Saul mobilized his army at Telamon. There were 20,000 soldiers from Israel and 10,000 men from Judah. And Saul and his armies went down to the town of the Amalekites and lay in wait in the valley. What's the next one? And Saul sent word to the Kenites, and he warned a group of Kenites, listen, if you don't get out of there, we're coming. Now, I want you to understand, Paul disobeyed, and then Saul had to come back. Samuel had to come back. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to this chapter. Go down to verse 17 through 26. 15:17-26. So when he disobeyed, Samuel came to him and said, although you may think little of yourself, are you not the leader of the tribes of Israel? King James put it this way, For when you were little in your own eyes, I anointed you king. God doesn't always choose us when we're big. He chooses us when we don't even know what we have to offer. But in order to keep what God has given us, we must continue in obedience. Here's the thing. I need the church to hear me, please. Please listen. Christianity isn't about explosions of obedience. Christianity is about consistent obedience. A plane doesn't just shoot up in the air and take off. A plane runs down a runway and glides into the air. The same way obedience must be. We can't be obedient one point in our life and fall off. We have to stay consistent in our behaviors. This is why we're moving to 40, 40, 40, because if we hit 30 and then we stopped, then we got to get back on the train. And so we can be consistent on the plane as it begins to take off. Everybody rises together. Hello, somebody. We've got to be together if we're going to get to where we're going to go, if we're going to land in the right destination. Everybody has to come together. I can't have somebody get on the plane and get off the plane. You've got to stay on the plane, obey God all the way through, and then you'll see to your destination. He says this, he says, the Lord has anointed you king of Israel, verse 18. And the Lord sent you on a mission and told you, go and completely destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, until they're all dead. Verse 19, why haven't you what? Why haven't you what? Why did you rush for the plunder and do what was evil in the Lord's sight? Saul began to look at all the other stuff. And you know, I see this in Christendom so much. God gives, have you ever seen people that have the gift to sing? And they were started up in church and they were doing well. And then when they get somebody notices in them, then they go out into the world and they start making money. But they always give glory to God because they say, hey, you know, I started in the church. No, what happened was they began to rise and they begin to look at the plunder. And they begin to think, I can be rich out here. If God started me off, he can't finish me off. No, if God started with you, he can finish with you. You don't have an eye. What you thought was great in the world is small because you were to be greater in the kingdom of heaven. And so Saul said, no, I'm not going to do that. He says, why would you plunder and do what was evil in the Lord's sight? Verse 20. But here's a truth of people. When you disobey or you're not honest with yourself, you'll say, you'll always have a response. But I did obey the Lord. Everybody say knee jerk. See, have you ever, someone ever said something to you and before you thought you had an answer? Have you ever known that you're going to be late for work and you're already coming up with a lie? Come on, let's tell the truth, shame the devil. Right? You just coming up with it because you know you're going to have to use it and it's got to make sense. That's where we have to stop ourselves, bring our body into subjection and keep under ourselves. Lest by any means we preach to another and we become a castaway. Why weren't you at church? Well, I had to work hard. It's been a busy week. And God gave you the job to take care of your family. Don't lie about it now. Stay honest. I was tired. You don't impress me, Pastor Steve. Just say the truth. Let me get better. But don't lie. The reality, Paul had an excuse. And his answer was, but I did obey the Lord, Saul insisted. I carried out the mission he gave me. I brought back King Agag, but I destroyed everybody else. Ooh. I did most of what he said. My God, we can't live on most of what God said. We got to live on all that God said. He said, God told me to do it. I did most of it. I just brought Agag back. Watch this. Then my troops, what did he just do? Blame somebody else. Knowing he had authority to tell the truth, put it down. Then my troops brought in the best of the sheep, goats, cattle, and plunder to sacrifice to the Lord God in Gilgal. Oh, I love it when we use the Lord to make excuses for what we do wrong. Well, I feel the Lord was telling me, you already know what the Lord told you. Now you're changing it because you don't like what he said. But look, it's good. It'll work. No, it won't. That's what you don't understand. You can't change the plan. He already gave you the best one so you can get to the best results. But because you don't want to obey, you say, well, I did it. Look what the Lord has done. He wouldn't have blessed me with all these sheep if it wasn't meant for me to have. Ladies and gentlemen, obedience is obedience is obedience. The enemy will give you a superstar status, but it'll take away your superstar stature in God. I want you to watch this. Then my troops brought in the, go back, let me read that again. Then my troops brought in the best of the sheep, goats, cattle, and plunder to sacrifice to the Lord, your God. I mean, put it on Samuel. I'm doing it for you. You ever heard anybody tell you that? Listen, I had to make this decision for you. It's the best thing for our family. Wait, wait, wait. You made that decision on your own. Your God in Gilgal. Watch verse 22. Everyone read. Read it. Ooh. Better. Did you see that? What is more important to God? Your sacrifice or your obedience? See, he said this. He said, listen. Listen, go back to the last verse again, please. Watch this. What is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices or your obedience to his voice? Is your I'm sorry better than I've done it like I was supposed to? We live in a world where we think my intentions matter more and my I'm sorry is good enough. Church, I need you to hear me. I want you to be a church of integrity. Everyone say integrity. I want you to be a church of honor. Say honor. Honor means I don't have to come back and say I'm sorry because I didn't do anything on the front end that required it. Oh, I'm getting a few on that one. Those are from the hurt people. They know what I'm talking about. When a person comes back to you, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. That means they haven't repented. That means they're still finding a way to get what they want that works to their pleasure, not what is right. And we've got to get to a point in our church, in our life, and Jesus is trying to build our character, not our finances or our cars or our homes. Those things will fade. Your money will be taken from you. Your car will rust. Everything you own, your hair will fall out against your will. You can't stop aging. You can't stop certain things in life. But what you can continue to grow is your honor, your integrity, your lifestyle, your word. You keep your word. You walk your word. You do your word. And God gives you more. What you can have is honor with your wife, honor with your kids, honor with your home and your church. Those are characters. God is not building your kingdom. He's building his, and his is based on character. In things eternal are faith, hope, and love. And out of these, love is the greatest. These are three eternal things. Hope, faith, and love. Love will not hurt you. Love will sacrifice for you. Love is kind and gentle. Love is not puffed up. Love. God is love. He's trying to duplicate himself. He's got everything else. A cattle on 1,000 hills is his. He's not trying to make you a shepherd of 1,000 cattle. cattle don't mean anything. He said, if I were hungry, would I ask you to cook me food? I don't need your beef. I don't need your issues. I don't need your money. I need you. I need you to wake up and become a man and woman of integrity. I need you to quit making excuses for why you won't do the right thing. I need you to quit blaming other people as to why you did the wrong thing. I need you to stand on your own two feet and say, God, I was wrong. Forgive me. Make me better than I am today so I can be a blessing tomorrow. Come on, somebody. Live like God wants you to live. Be like God wants you to be. Speak like God wants you. He's building our character. The truth will make us. Sometimes we're in bondage because we are too busy trying to avoid the truth. Not that you don't know it. You're trying to. That ain't me, preacher. That ain't me, preacher. Woo! Woo! Whoa! Whoa! You try to do the matrix. That word has to hit you. Because God sees in the darkness like he sees in the light. You don't have to be in front of people. Who you are at home alone is what he's watching. You got to change that. Don't just put your music on when you're coming to church. I get in the car. Let's get it on. Let's get it on. No, turn it off. Just turn it off. Just turn it off. No. Watch this. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Verse 23. Submission. Go back. Submission is better than the offering of the fat of rams. You have to understand the fat of rams was the best part, according to man. I'm giving God my best. This is the best I can do right now. It's all I can do. That's just the way it is. I'll give him the best I can. That I'm not sure you understood what I meant. That was an excuse. We say, God, this is the best I can do right now. And you and I know you can do better. You know how good you are. You know how when a football game comes on, you lose your mind. But you're trying to be cool in church. And when the word's good, you're like, I'm not going to move. Not me. Not going to move. But they catch a touchdown. Yeah! Woo, 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 woo. Give me some chips. Listen, God is a God of emotion, right? We ought to have some emotion in church. You ought to be able to laugh. Ought to be able to joke. Woo! Do one of them numbers. Ain't no shame. Who told you God said you got to be all cool in church? I wouldn't preach if that was the case. I got to be myself. I like to laugh. I like to crack jokes. Emotion is a part of who we are. But so, submission is better than the offer. It is better to submit than have to apologize for anything. That means it's incumbent upon you to think through what you're about to do to hurt somebody. If you know what God's will is, do that. Don't have to come back and say, Lord, I'm sorry. How many are tired of apologizing to people? I am so tired. You know, you got to get to a point where you get tired of apologizing for foolishness. I got sick of saying I'm sorry all the time. I said, you know what? If I just change this, I ain't got to apologize no more. So let me just change so I ain't got to hurt nobody and then say I'm sorry. if I can't cook, I'm going to stop telling people, come and eat at my house. Don't do that to me. It's disappointing. That's the truth. 23, we're almost done. I need you to understand this. This is one of the most powerful verses I've ever read. Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft. Can I just stop right there for a second? How many would say you're a witch? Glad nobody raised a hand. We're about to go a whole nother direction. In the name of Jesus. No. I got to watch what I ask. Nobody would think that you're operating in witchcraft when you rebel. Nobody. But you got to understand it from his perspective, not ours. He said, rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft. Meaning, what is witch? First, you got to know what witchcraft is. Witchcraft is defined as a religion set up to defy Christianity. Meaning they know the truth and they work to defy it. In other words, a witch wants the same power as a prophet has, but won't go through the same father that the prophet did. In other words, I want all of the stuff, but I don't want to do it God's way. I want to do it my way. I want to go a different direction and still get the same accolades. That's the issue. When we are in rebellion, it's called witchcraft, because you're trying to get something that don't belong to you by going through somebody else. You want a promotion, so you start talking about the employee so that they get fired so you can be promoted. That's witchcraft. Come on now. When you have issues like that, you can't move forward in God, because it's just like witchcraft. When you rebel and say, have a little silent conversations. Well, I understand Pastor said this, but I think you're an employer in a job and your boss wants to go in this direction, but you say, I think. It ain't just in church. You a husband or wife, and y'all done made a decision together, but you changed your mind and you want to do it a different way, but you won't tell them. I think we ought to do it. You're never classified as witchcraft. And watch this. And stubbornness. As bad as worshiping idols. Anybody ever met somebody stubborn? Don't look at each other. Just put your hand in the air if you know what I'm talking about. Slowly, keep your eyes on me. Easy. Easy. Stubbornness is a resistance to doing what is right, because you want your will to be done. When God gives you instruction, as he did in this case, Saul was stubborn, and he wanted what he wanted, so he went around God. And to God, it was witchcraft. And guess what he got for it? The Bible says that because he was walking in rebellion, which is as witchcraft, God gave him an evil spirit to trouble him. What? You want to walk that way? Then you can have everything that comes along with it. And then he raised up David that had a heart after God. I'm going to get my will done one way or another. And he raised up a young man who had a heart for God, not rebellion. Ladies and gentlemen, when we seek the Lord, and I want to bring this to a close. Let me read verse 24. The Lord, he has rejected you. Go back. The Lord, he has rejected you as king. Next verse. Then Saul admitted to Samuel, Somebody say, then Saul. Did he admit it when Saul first showed up? So that apology was the result of getting caught, not being sorry. There's a difference. If we got to pull every evidence against you before you admit you wrong, that means you ain't sorry. When you come clean on your own, that means you're sorry. He says, yes, I've sinned. I have disobeyed your instruction and the Lord's command, for I was afraid of what? The people, and did what they demanded. Now you're going to blame the people, the ones you're in charge of. 25. Watch this. But now, please forgive my sin. Come back with me so I may worship the Lord. Just move on. And I got to say this. Sometimes you can't just move on after you hurt somebody. You got to let them heal from your hurt. You want it to be over because you got busted. You like, man, just move on. I'm tired of hearing about it. Hush. Somebody calling your name. But I just want to worship the Lord. Let's get on. 26. But Samuel replied, I'm not going to go back with you. Since you rejected the Lord's command, he has rejected you as king. 27. And Samuel turned to go, and Saul tried to hold him back and tore the hem of his robe. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to someone else, one who is better than you. I don't want to be in that situation. Anybody agree with me? You don't want to get caught like that. I don't want God to tell me, hey, you such a fool, I'm going to give it to somebody else that's better than you. I don't want God ever say that to me. I'm already insecure anyway. Amen. Come on now. We all trying to measure ourselves sometimes by other people. And God tells you somebody better than you. That doesn't feel good. So what do we do about it? Obey the first time. As God is going to take you on this 40-40-40, he will speak to you. I need you to hear me. As my name is Stephen Yates, and I was born in 1971, don't do the math. And he saved me at 19 years old. And as I am a pastor and I am a child of the living King, I can set you at ease to tell you that if you spend time with God, he will speak to you and you will know it. 40-40 for 40 days. But when he speaks, he's going to deal with your life first. What he tells you, obey him. Obey him. Look to your neighbor and say, obey him. To you on the other side and say, it's for your good. Let's give God a great hand clap of praise.